Exodus chapter 14. Would you go there with me this morning? I'm excited to talk to you this morning just briefly here about a truth that I've been munching on recently. And this is a special passage of Scripture, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Exodus chapter 14. And I want us to just notice a few verses. Brother Andrew led off with verse 14. I don't think that's a bad place for us to look at and start with. Go ahead and look at it. Exodus 14 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Maybe you've already grasped the gist of the passage that we're going to be examining this morning here. That's that classic passage when God's people were up against insurmountable odds. And as verse 14 says, he chose to fight for them. I don't know about you, but there are times when I try to take things on my own physically that I probably should not, and I'm actually really bad about this, full disclosure. I have a hard time asking for help. Is there anybody else like that? And gentlemen, I'm just not talking about when you're in the grocery store and you can't find what you're looking for and you don't want to ask, okay? I'm just, you know, when it comes to certain things, projects or whatever, sometimes I have a hard time. In fact, I was the worst as a kid going around and selling things because I just assumed nobody wanted to buy it. There's no reason in even asking. But you know, I remember, in fact, this was last year, and I was trying to work on my yard, and I was in desperate need of an aerator. You know, one of these machines that can go around, and, you know, it wasn't just a small area, it was a bigger area. And so, you know, I looked into it, and I could rent one from Home Depot. And of course, you know, I'm thinking economically here, and you can rent one for like a 3-4 hour window. And I'm like, okay, I can do this. But I didn't really factor in the fact that this thing was gonna weigh like 1,000 pounds and I was gonna have to put it in the back of my vehicle. So I get there and I'm looking at it. And I feel like I'm getting this great deal and everything's wonderful. And I'm like, where's your aerators? He shows me. I'm like, okay, that's a little bigger than what I was thinking maybe. And then I'm like, hey, you think you could help me get that in the back of my vehicle? He's like, yeah, sure, no problem. So the two of us go and we start to pick this thing up, and he's making noise and I'm making noise. And I'm like, okay, I've got this part of the problem fixed, but how am I going to get it out when I get there? I'll figure it out when I get home. And so, you know, I drive home, and the whole time I'm thinking, like, what do I have in the garage that can help me out with this project? You know, do I have a board sturdy enough where I could put it in the back of the vehicle and just kind of slide it on down? No, I don't think that's going to work. So anyway, as I'm thinking through this, and then I thought, well, the Lord has given me two strong boys. And so I recruited them. And they're still in elementary school. They're getting older. But anyway, so we're looking at it. And I'm like, I think we can do this. Right, guys? Right, guys? You know, and they're like, whoa, Dad, I don't know about this. And so I'm strategically trying to put the vehicle in a place where it's like it's situated to the highest ground I can set it on. So I'm like, you know, parked in this weird place in my yard, and you know, I'm trying to get it, you know, to where it's more level. It could be a lesser drop, and I don't know how we got that thing out of there, but we got it out. And I'm like, okay, you know, step one done. And then, of course, how are we going to get it back? And that was a whole nother issue. Some of you just say, Brother Scott, why don't you knock on your neighbor's door? It just pains me. I don't know. I just have a hard time asking for help. And, you know, it would be great if in life those were just the extent of the help that we need, right? Boy, if only my biggest problem in life was how to get an aerator out of my back, you know, trunk. But the reality is we face greater difficulty. We face mountains in life that are difficult to climb and really can't be climbed in and of our own power. And really, that is the story of Exodus chapter 14. Now, as we're going to see, Israel is in a place where they can't do anything. They didn't have any help other than any help that the Lord would provide in this situation. So as we look at this passage, there are a couple of things that I think are important for us to understand, and that is when you look at the Old Testament, there are different ways that the Lord enables us in our challenges. You know, for one, there are times when he simply trains and develops us over time to meet a challenge in the future. And I think about different Old Testament characters in the Bible, and we could talk about David. We could see how his early life as a shepherd greatly impacted his ability to do things in the future. The challenges he faced between the lion and the bear and everything that he faced early, I think the Lord was using in his life to face challenges that would come ahead. And there are other examples that we could look for as well. So the fact is, there are times that God trains us, develops us for the tasks that we face in the future. The second way that the Lord works in the Bible, Old Testament especially, is he empowers the individual for a supernatural task. In other words, he gives a power to someone to do something that is beyond human ability. I think a great example of this would be Samson in the Old Testament. I mean, you think about some of the things that he did, you know, carrying gates of a city and then parking them on the top of a mountain somewhere. That is not anything that you or I could do, nor could he have done in his own ability and his own power. He, you know, captured 300 foxes and set them on fire. I mean, these are things that God supernaturally did in his life to enable him to be used in the way that God wanted him to be. But that was more something that God did in Old Testament times. But what is the other way? And this is the other way that I want us to see this morning, is that is in this other way, in that God simply chooses to fight a battle for someone. And that's what I want to dwell on this morning, and what I want us to see, that there are times in our life when God inserts himself in such a way that he does, in fact, fight for us. And what a fantastic thought. The fact that the God who created everything would do that for us, truly humbling. And maybe the question comes to your mind, you know, why? Why did God do that in this situation? Why would God do that for me? And that's some things that we're going to look at. But if you're taking notes this morning, I want us to see our first point, which is found in verse 1 of chapter 14, and that is this. When God fought for Israel, he did so out of, number one, a loving commitment. He did so out of a loving commitment. Now, turn your eyes to verse 1 of chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, this is important because I think it stresses a fundamental fact or truth concerning this whole story. You know, what is God doing here? Well, he's doing something miraculous. You know, why is he doing it? Well, he's doing it because he had made a commitment, a loving commitment with these people. Now, we won't take the time to trace it all, but back in Genesis 22 and verse 18, the Lord spoke to someone we know who is Abraham, and he gave him some promises about the future. And those promises consisted of a blessing, bringing about a global blessing through Israel to all of us. So in that sense, God fought for them because he was on their side. These were his special people. And I think it's important as well that we understand that he gladly initiated this commitment. You know, who was Israel? Well, it started with Abraham, we could say that. What did he have to offer God? He didn't have anything to offer God. Okay, God is from which all things consist, right? God doesn't have any needs, so to speak. The Lord just chose to be a blessing to Abraham and bring about a global blessing through Israel. And so this was an initiation of commitment that came freely from the Lord. He gladly initiated the commitment. You know, I think about commitment, I think about Valentine's Day, and we're getting close to it. I think it's interesting, you know, when Valentine's Day comes around, my wife and I, we have a date usually, and generally, our conversation goes back to those early days when we first started to talk. And, you know, do you remember when, you know, that we had that first conversation? Do you remember when? And we kind of talked through that. And you know, back in those days, I was extra careful about, okay, getting to know her. Like, you know, I'm maybe going to initiate something here. And what about tomorrow? Does she initiate back? Like, is it receptacle? Like, is she like, oh, she started that conversation. Oh, that's very interesting, right? Okay. It means something when there is a commitment that is attached to a glad initiation. And when we look at what God did with Israel and we consider what he has done in our own lives, we understand that he did this out of his own joyful heart. You know why we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus this morning? Because he desired that. And he does desire that. And what a blessing that is. He gladly initiated the commitment here with Israel. His commitment with Israel worked both ways. And I think this is an important thing that we ought to acknowledge. In fact, in Isaiah 29 and verse 3, the Lord said this, "I will camp against thee." So when we're talking about this relationship that the Lord had with his people and how oftentimes he would fight for them in the Old Testament, it's also important that we recognize that there were times that he prevented them as well. There are times that he stood against them. And why is that? Because they were headed a wrong way. And just as I can stand here this morning and say that, boy, I am so thankful that there are times in our lives that God, in my life, when God has fought for me, boy, I need to be equally as thankful that the Lord has prevented me as well. You know, Acts chapter 16, Paul talks about he had this plan to go into Asia and bring the gospel. And you know what he says? You know what? The Lord wouldn't let me do it. He prevented me. Boy, I wanted to go. And you know what? That sounded like a great thing to go. And all of us would agree, hey, bring the gospel wherever. That's a great thing. But God wasn't going to let him do it. Why? Because that's not where Paul needed to be. And so, you know, there are times that needs come up in our lives and we say, Lord, would you deliver me? Would you help me? And at the same time, we need to say, Lord, I'm thankful for the times when you closed that door. Lord, when you prevent me from making a mistake. And so his commitment with Israel, it worked both ways. We see that in their relationship. The rescue of God's people proved his love for them as well as his love for us. Well, I think about how the Lord has fought to bring salvation to all. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, talking about the victory of the cross. And Paul says this, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Well, you know, on a grand scale, when we think about the Lord fighting for us, it's hard not to see how he did that in sending his son to allow us to have a secure eternity with him. But even on a grander scale, we think about what's coming in the future. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 17, we won't read it, but it talks about a final victory that the Lord Jesus will fight, and he will be victorious in that, and we get to look forward to a day when we'll stand before him in his presence forevermore. There are times that the Lord has fought on our behalf. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, boy, I wish God would do that for me. Well, I look at Israel and I see the kind of attention that the Lord had to his people and I say, wow, boy, wouldn't it be great if God would do that for me? And maybe you're lost and you're here today and you're saying, wow, boy, a God that would act in that way on behalf of his people. Wow, a God that fought for me to bring about an eternal security, an eternal home. Hey, you know what? All you have to do is reckon that to be true, recognizing what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Boy, there's a sense in which our eternity has already been fought for. And so when God fought for Israel, he did so out of a loving commitment. But I want you to notice, second of all, and this is an important point, and I think that it'll connect with us this morning. Notice, second of all, that when God fought for Israel, his honor and his glory were at center stage. But I want you to think about that for a second. His honor and his glory. Let's go to verse 4, because I think this expresses it well. In the lead up to what God is about to do, Notice what he says in verse 4. Talking to Moses, he says this, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be, notice it, honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Boy, what a verse. You know, before the Lord ever says, hey, I'm gonna do this. I want you to tell the people this. He makes it abundantly clear, Moses, what I am about to do, I am going to do for the sake of my honor and my glory. That's an important point. You know, who was Pharaoh? Well, yeah, obviously, he was the king of Egypt at the time. If we could go back and we could look at the first conversation that Moses has with Pharaoh, what is it that Pharaoh is asking? He says, who is the Lord? Who are you talking about? There's some God out there that's just going to miraculously let all of you people go. I'm not doing that. But who is this God? You know what the Lord says? Hey, in what I'm doing here, in honoring my commitment with my people, there's one thing that's abundantly important to me, and that is that Pharaoh and Egypt would know that I am the Lord God. We think about honor to carry weight with, or we could say make known the Lord. I think about a microscope which makes small things look big. I think about a telescope that brings something closer, someone closer to the incredible magnitude of something else. And I think a telescope really helps us grasp the concept of what it means to give glory and honor unto the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 19, all creation was made to bring glory to God. We are not the center of the universe, God is. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me? I want you to see a couple of verses here that align with this thought. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, would you look with me at verse 6, 12, and 14? That's what we're going to look at. And I want you to know how the Lord uses this term glory. What does he say here in verse 6? To the praise, now he's talked about what we are in the Lord, okay? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, why? To the praise of the glory of his grace wherewith he had made us accepted in the beloved. Drop down now to verse number 12. Look at what it says. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the what? Praise of his glory. You can go back to Exodus chapter 14 now, but this is important, and this is the fact. When we have a need, or so often in our lives, we see ourselves, we can make this mistake of thinking that we are at the center of the universe. Boy, God, I have this need. Lord, I am uncomfortable. Lord, and you know what the Lord is trying to remind us of this morning is that although there are times when he inserts himself in a way that he does fight for us, we need to remember that his honor and his glory is of the utmost importance. You know, there are times that Paul said, I've suffered hardship for his glory. Boy, that takes a mature believer, does it not, to be able to approach our problem or our need with that in mind? Lord, I know this is hard for me. And Lord, I don't know how you could receive glory any other way, but Lord, your will be done. Lord, if for some reason me getting the short end of this in some way causes you to have more glory, Lord, your will be done. Boy, what a thought. When God fought for Israel, his honor and his glory were at center stage. I want you to see number three. When God fought for Israel, he did so out of a loving commitment and with a focus on his glory. But number three, Israel was in a position where they could not defend themselves. Exodus chapter 14. Notice, let's look here at a couple of verses that kind of set this up in our minds. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, and he made ready his chariots. Who is this? This is Pharaoh, right? He's changed his mind now. The children of Israel have gone, and he's, oh, what's going on? What did I do? What did I do? That was a mistake. Come on, we got to fix this. So he gets everybody ready, and then in verse 6, he makes ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. Verse 7, and he took, get it, 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Boy, this is a big deal. This is an army chasing a group of slaves, for lack of a better term. That's how they've served. And here they are in a position where they cannot defend themselves. There's 600 chariots and horsemen that are now chasing them out into the desert. And how intimidating this must have been. I mean, put yourself in that group of people. I mean, you know, they're not ready militarily for what is about to happen. They've not been trained for this. They don't have the development, so to speak. Oh, Lord, you've not prepared me for this kind of a battle. I don't know that I'm even ready for it. I don't know. There are times in our lives where maybe we do feel defenseless. Last fall, towards the end of last fall, I had a chance to go overseas and visit some of these Bible places that we see in the New Testament. And I was traveling with my brother-in-law and his brother, who has lived in that part of the world for a good while. And we were in Greece, and we were by the coast. And the way that we did our travels is we went on the cheap, okay? This was not like, you know, oh, hey, this is really a chance to live it up here. No. We were looking for the cheapest Airbnbs that you could possibly find. And I don't necessarily recommend traveling that way. We probably put ourselves in some harm's way in that regard, and you'll see that here in a moment. But we took public transportation, and we got down there into the city, the coastal city we were staying. And then we had about a mile and a half to walk to our Airbnb, which was situated off of a main road in that area. So lots of traffic, lots of people walking up and down the street, and basically just a little basement that you had to actually crouch down to get into this space. And it was fine. We're all guys. We're like, hey, we're happy. We didn't have to pay much. So we get in there, and we're kind of talking about, okay, you know, we've got two beds here. There's three of us. How are we going to handle that? And so it was kind of divvied up, and you know, we're all tired, and so we're bedding down. I'm also a light sleeper. How many light sleepers we got in the room? Okay, we got some light sleepers here. Okay, they're not light sleepers. And full disclosure, they both snored really loud. Okay, now don't talk to my relatives after church or anything. Try to seek people out. Don't worry about it. Okay, so I'm laying there and I'm like, Lord, just put me to sleep. Okay, because I know what's coming here in a second. And it happened. They're asleep, sawing logs, and I'm like, okay, you know, I am tired, Lord. I'm praying. You know, I'm just trying whatever I can do to just finally go to sleep. And then somewhere around 1 in the morning, I hear the doorknob jiggle. You know what that sounds like, you know? You know. I'm kind of coming out of it, and I'm like, okay, what that was. And then all of a sudden, it intensifies. Somebody is trying to get in to our space. And, you know, when you're, like, straight out of a dead sleep, and you're like, whoa, what is going on? My mind immediately goes to, what happens if that door opens? Now, I will say that the other gentlemen have no recount of this. They were out, didn't even know what happened. I told them in the morning. I protected them all from danger. But anyway, you know, they're out, and I'm thinking, okay, I didn't bring a knife with me on this trip. You know, I've got, you know, some clothes I can throw at them, you know, maybe a shoe or two. But what am I going to do if that door opens? You know, sometimes we feel helpless. in life because we don't have the resources we need or we just don't have what it takes to fix the problem. And nobody knew this more than Israel here, although they're in a position where they could not help themselves. Look at verse 10 here. And you really see this as now the narrative goes back to Israel. Okay, they're going to start expressing some things. Notice some things they express in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, what happens here? They lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, let me just say this. Kudos to Israel, because, I mean, this is kind of a young group when it comes to following God, and the Bible includes here that they cried out unto the Lord. I mean, they've got a great start in that regard. I mean, when trouble comes into our lives, what a great pattern for us to follow. Lord, I need you. Lord, would you help me? And so they cry unto the Lord. But let's keep going because it doesn't stop there. Let's see here. And verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dwelt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let it alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And this is really where it comes off the track for Israel. You know, they go from expressing to the Lord really to some irrational thought here. What's going on? Lord, you know, Moses, what are you trying to kill us? We were so much better off, which is an amazing statement, considering much time had not elapsed at all, and yet they're becoming irrational. Hey, there are times when we face difficulty, we also can become irrational. But they were at a place, a position where they couldn't defend themselves. When God fought for Israel, he did so out of loving commitment, a focus on his glory for a people who could not defend themselves. But notice the fourth thing that we see here, and that is when God fought for Israel, it required their patient participation. Look back at the text with me as it unfolds. And Moses, verse 13, said unto the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. They were in a position where they felt as if they could do nothing. But you know what I think this reveals to us is that the fact that we're never completely passive in any given situation in our lives. You know, sometimes we may express it like that. There's nothing I can do. I've exhausted all resources. Lord, I literally cannot. We may express it that way, but you know what? The Lord shows a people who were literally trapped. He says, hey, I want you to communicate, Moses. I want you to communicate that the people need to be still and settle down. Can you imagine the crazy atmosphere Moses probably was dealing with? And these people were now looking at the Red Sea and its span, and the people coming up behind, they were probably going in every direction. And the Lord says, hey, tell them to just sit tight, hold it, slow down, be still. David spoke of those words, did he not? We see in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. I think that fits well with what the Lord's asking of his people here. He encouraged them to be still. And the Lord said, open your eyes. He said, hear the promise of peace. And then in verse 15, he commands them to go forward. And the Lord said, verse 15, said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking of the children of Israel, that they go forward. You know, what a message. What a message from the Lord. The Lord's saying, hey, listen, be patient, wait on me. The answer is not backwards. The answer is forward. What a mentality. You know, we face those times, do we not, when we just want to quit? We face those times when we think the answer is just to throw up our hands and irrationally say things that ultimately we're going to regret, and yet the Lord wants to remember, hey, it's not back there. Well, the answer is to be still and know and do what you know to do. Take those steps of faith in front of you. And Israel does this. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know the end of the story here. But this required a patient participation in which they would go forward in faith and trust that God would do what they could not do for themselves. And I want you to see the final point here. And this is beautiful. Sort of ends this passage here, but I want you to see that when God fought for Israel, God positioned himself between Israel and the enemy. Look at verse 19 and 20. What an amazing thought here. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. Okay, so you've got two factors here. You've got the angel of God, who they have with them. So he now removed and goes behind them. And then you've got the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, and it came to pass, the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. You know, in my Bible story mind, I have this vision of, here come the Egyptians, the Red Sea goes, whoosh, and we just go to the other side, and whoosh, end of story. But you know what this says? Boy, there was a period of time. The Bible says they camped. The Bible says all night the enemy would not take hold of Israel. You've got the angel of the Lord. I mean, visually, what must this have been like? And you've got the pillar, and here you've got Israel completely secure, completely safe, resting in the presence of the Lord. You know, when we pray for deliverance, when we pray that God would fight for us in a particular manner, boy, we like that instantaneous parting of the Red Sea. Boy, that's not how it happened here, and most of the time, it's not how it happens in our lives. But we can be assured of the presence of God at every given moment. As we close this morning, I want to read a psalm that I think is just precious. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3. And this is what we'll close with this morning. But consider these words. David cries unto the Lord with a need. He says this, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But listen to the words of verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Isn't that beautiful? Well, you know, we serve a God who does amazing things for us. And you know, there are times when God fights for us. And chances are you sit here this morning and you know some of those times. They've become highlights for you when you look back. You know what? God doesn't want that to be a distant memory. But God wants to do that for us. And the question is, will we be able to draw from some of these things that we've seen this morning in this passage that directs our attention not just exclusively to ourselves, but to his glory and to his will, and then to join him in patient participation as he meets those needs, as he fights on our behalf. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. What an amazing, encouraging passage from God's word today. And maybe you're here today and you want to come to the altar this morning and you want to thank the Lord. There's been a situation in your life recently where you have seen God fight on your behalf. And you know that's a part of his character. And you've seen that in your own life. And maybe you just want to come to the altar and say, thank you, Lord, for being that for me. But maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. And maybe you say this morning, Brother Scott, there is an area in which I am pleading that the Lord would fight for me in a way that he receives the most glory. And maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you want to come and share that need at the altar. Let's just take time to do business with God today and reflect upon this powerful passage of Scripture. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to go to the Lord and ask his blessing on the invitation time. Then Brother Andrew will lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you did for your people. Lord, we ask that we would be attentive to you. Lord, we know, and as we have seen, of your attentiveness to us. Lord, bless our invitation time. Lord, may it be a time of true reflection. We ask these things in Christ's name.